Your Bibles, I'd like to look at the first hard text or difficult texts in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the teaching of Christ, let us go on to completion or maturity, not laying down again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. For, here comes your first cruncher, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they turn aside, that's the Greek word, it is not apostasia, which means to slide back from what you said you believed. This means turn aside to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify for themselves the Son of God all over again and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs suitable for them by whom it is prepared, receives a blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is near to cursing. The end of that is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, the things that accompany salvation, even though we speak this way. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister to them. Dr. Barnhouse once said, the epistle to the Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews and to be Christians, and to sever themselves from the Old Testament concept of law and covenant, and to adopt the new covenant which was sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's make some observations on this, because there are good scholars that have exegeted this on both sides of the fence. This passage is used quite frequently to teach that you may lose your salvation and that you may fall away to eternal judgment. So let's look at it. Verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the word, good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they turn aside from it, to renew them again, or to revive them again, to repentance. We know something from verse 6. The people it's talking about underwent repentance, which means they had a change of mind, a change of heart. They received the word of God, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, gladly. But when the pressure came and the difficulties came, Jesus said they had no root in themselves, and so they withered and perished. So we know that it's talking about repentance in verse 6, but it is possible to repent and not to believe. It is possible to have a change of mind and not to walk in the light with God. It is possible to hear the good word of God, to see the powers of the world to come, such as the restoration of human beings in divine healing, and the conquest of demons by the power of God, and to taste of the heavenly gift, in the sense that the individual who is professing to be a believer bases it upon their understanding and their comprehension of the Word of God and their fellowship in whatever church or churches they may choose to go to. I think that the passage is teaching that there are individuals who are the best counterfeits in the world, and they would fool anybody, very similar to the tares in the wheat field. They can go along with the Holy Spirit. They can taste the heavenly gift. Now, the word taste there is a very interesting word. When Jesus was on the cross, they gave him vinegar mixed with gall, and he tasted it. But he would not take it in. There are people that taste the blessings of God, that taste the power of God, that experience, if you will, these things which we have experienced as believers, and yet have never ever made a total commitment to God, never said, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, I will be your disciple, denied themselves, taken up the cross, and come after him. The key is coming after him. It's possible to deny yourself. It's possible even to endure suffering, taking up the cross for the sake of Christ, and yet never to have walked with him. Remember in John chapter 6, it's very clear. Some of Jesus' disciples, what is a disciple? A follower. Some of Jesus' disciples did not walk with him any longer, which means they were content to follow him, listen to his teaching, say they were his disciples, partake of the food for the 5,000 and the 4,000, and talk about the coming of the kingdom. And yet, when Jesus finally brought them to the place of a total commitment and said, I am the bread of life, you've got to eat of me and drink my blood, or you have no life in you, by which he obviously meant in John 6, you've got to come to me and you've got to believe in me. He that comes to me shall never be hungry. He that believes in me shall never thirst. To me, it's very apparent that the world is filled with tares. And these tares were sown by the enemy. And they are all around us. We will never know all of them until harvest time. But they are tares. So it is possible to be enlightened. There are people that say, and the word enlightened means to have knowledge of, to know something is true. There are people that are enlightened. And they say, that's right. It is true. I believe it is true. They are enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift, but they have not taken it in. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, just as Judas was, in that he was sent out and used the name of Jesus and the power of God to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and cast out demons. Yet the scripture says, Judas was never a believer. He was a devil who masqueraded as a Christian. So far as I can see from this verse 4, you're really hanging yourself by your own rope if you say it's impossible to restore these people to repentance. And at the same, excuse me, if you're saying from verse 4 that this is teaching that you lose your salvation, it also says it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Which means that any person who has ever turned aside from their faith, and I rather think that the room is filled with them, who because of sin at one time or another in their lives have walked away from Christ in the light and into darkness. Well, if you're going to teach that doctrine, then you better be prepared for the word impossible. Because the word impossible means exactly that. If you walked away and turned aside, and the passage is to be taken literally, you're never going to come back. In fact, it's impossible for you to get back. Now, how many people have turned aside from their faith in Christ at one time or another in their lives and walked in their own directions? This is not the morning for hypocrites now. It's the morning for honest people, okay? Now, you are sitting in this Bible class, getting taught the Word of God, supporting the ministry, believing in the work, witnessing to people on the job and in your families. You have obviously returned. So the passage, far from teaching that you lose your salvation and can't get it back, says that there are people who can be enlightened taste the heavenly gift, go along with the Holy Spirit, and taste the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There are people that can do this. They truly repent. They have a change of mind, a change of direction. But they do not persist in their faith. They do not persist in what they said they believed. And therefore, they are not renewed to repentance. Dr. Gabelein once had an illustration which I liked very much. He said, you know, when you exegete this passage, Walter, he said, you ought to remember the context of the times in Jerusalem when this book was written. Remember, the writer of this book was greatly versed in the Old Testament, and he was trying to set it in an Old Testament context so that we would get the message. At the time in Jerusalem, there were Jews who made professions of repentance, who said they were disciples of Jesus, who went along with the kingdom of God as long as there was no pressure. Then when the pressure came, the priests in the temple would slit the throat of a sow, this is history, and let the blood of the sow flow in the gutter outside the temple, in the street. And they would have the people who were professing Christians who recanted spit in the blood of the pig and say that it had no more power to save than of the accursed false Messiah, Jesus. Dr. Gabelein said, you have to take that into consideration too. Maybe what we're dealing with are people that were such good counterfeits, they fooled everybody. But when the time came for them to show whether or not they had really undergone regeneration, they didn't. So that is another class of people to which it could be referring. But one thing is certain. If it's teaching that you can lose your salvation, it is also teaching you can't get it back. And that is not consistent with Christian experience based on the Word of God. It's not consistent with what we know this morning sitting in this room. And I think the key to this hard nut is found in verse 7, so let's take a look at that. The earth, which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it, and produces herbs which is suitable for those who planted it, receives blessings from God. There's one kind of ground which is described here. It's good ground. How do you know it's good ground versus bad ground if you look in a field? There are two fields side by side. How do you know which field will be productive and which field will be unproductive of what you sow? There's only one way I know. You have to wait and see what happens to what was planted in the field. Look at this. The earth that receives the rain and produces the fruit is the good ground. But the earth which produces thorns and briars is rejected by the farmers, and it's near to cursing and being unproductive. The end of it is to be burned. So what do you do with it? If it comes up a bad crop in the field, you burn it. The ground lays fallow, and it regenerates and produces fruit. The thing I think that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us here is what kind of fruit do you have in your life? And take a good look at it, because that's going to tell you what kind of ground you are. If you produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and self-control and faith, you are good ground. If you don't produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, which is the first thing that happens to a person that's really regenerated, then you are a tear in the wheat field. And you will be burned in the end, because the angels will separate, Jesus said, the redeemed from the lost. Now, I do not wish to oversimplify, but I think verse 9 is a very simple statement. Beloved, as to the Christians, we are persuaded better things of you. Your end is not to be burned because you don't produce the thorns and the briars. We're persuaded better things of you, the things that go along with salvation. So what is the proof that the saints persevere in the service of God? The fact that they persevere. What is the proof that land is good ground? It produces a crop that's good crop. And what is the proof of the land which is deceptive and is not the good ground, bad ground, what it produces? If there's no love, if there's no joy, if there's no peace, if there's no patience, if there's no goodness, if there's no self-control, if there's no faith indicated in the life of the believer, there is no reason to suppose the ground is good. And therefore, you're not dealing with a believer. 4, verse 10. God is not unrighteous. He will not forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you minister now. What is God not going to forget? He's not going to forget those of us who act by grace through faith to minister to the needs of the body of Christ and to proclaim his gospel. He's not going to forget that. He is not unrighteous. He's just. He will remember it. What does it prove then if you are remembered by God? It proves you're good ground. Because only the good ground produces the good fruit. Now I add one thought to this, and I think it covers it thoroughly. Impossible for those who are enlightened, tasted, partakers, tasted the good word of God, if they turn aside. Who is the supreme example of the person that turned aside? Judas. Therefore, every single thing that's written in this passage could be written of Judas Iscariot. And yet the scripture says he was the perfect counterfeit. He never believed. He betrayed what he said he believed and turned aside to eternal judgment. I have to add this. I believe there are people with whom God deals, gives them the word of God, shows them the powers of the age to come, reveals himself to them, even granting them repentance so that they can say, I'm sorry, and turn around and start to walk in the right direction. There are people like that who get to the place where they turn from God and persistently walk away from him. When you persistently walk away from light, you can only go into darkness, no matter how you justify yourself. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall not walk in the darkness. He shall have the light of life. If we're really believers, we will be walking in the light. If we're really believers, we will be producing fruits of the Spirit in our lives. If we are really believers, we will be the good ground that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 6. The good ground, notice, does not become bad ground. The good ground endures and produces fruit. The bad ground tears thorns and briars. The end of it is to be burned. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. The things that go along with salvation. What goes along with salvation? To walk with him. To produce fruit. To have a hunger for his word and a thirst for his righteousness. And to know that you have passed out of darkness into light because you love the brethren. These are the fruits of good ground. Only you can know this morning whether or not that ground is truly good. I can't. Your neighbors can't. Only God. But he says there are things that will tell us enough so we can be sure. If we see a consistent pattern of life that is in the light with Christ, filled with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and temperance and self-control and faith, then we are looking at the good ground of Scripture in the life of the Christian. And that ought to give us the encouragement and the strength to go on, regardless of the difficulties and the things which assail us every day of our lives. There are hard nuts in the Scripture. We're going to be dealing with them progressively. This is one of them. But if it really is teaching, and I say this to all those that believe they can lose their salvation, if it really is teaching that you can lose it, check the Greek word impossible in verse 4. And you will find out that is exactly the same word used a little further on in verse 18. By two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Same word. Impossible. Impossible. If you're really going to take it literally, you ain't no how going to come back. Impossible. I think as Christians, we have to look squarely into the whole context of Scripture. And for me at least, be governed by the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 37. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not ever cast him out. There's our security, there's our hope. In the faithfulness, the immutability, and the love. The consistency of the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially those that believe. Salvation is a gift. It comes by grace. It's appropriated by faith. It is productive of good works. No works, no fruit, no reason to believe anybody ever got anything. I think if we apply that rule of thumb, it'll be a lot easier to deal with the problems of Hebrews 6 and many other passages in the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, Thy Word is truth. Sanctify us through Thy truth. Where we have erred in our thinking, forgive us. And teach us through Thy Holy Spirit the great truths of Thy Word. For we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything that is in all creation shall be able to separate us from Your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless us now, and if there's any person here this morning that has never known the love of Christ and has perhaps been playing games with you and thinking because they have Christian terminology and try and emulate Christian teachings that automatically that means they're Christians, check them up, Lord, and give them neither rest nor peace until they shall make their peace with You in Jesus' name. Amen.